Luke chapter 19, we find the account of Zacchaeus when Jesus meets Zacchaeus and gives that famous passage of scripture or that verse, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You also find in verse 11 that Jesus gives a parable regarding the 10 talents, and the reason for this is because there are some that thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, and so he gives them this parable of the 10 talents. And then of course the verse that is famous amongst that parable is verse 13, occupy till I come, occupy till I come. And as soon as Jesus finishes teaching on the parable, we find the triumph entry here as described. Jesus arrives to this last crucial week before his crucifixion, and he purposely sends his disciples to make preparation for his arrival to Jerusalem. In verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. The road up to Jerusalem from Jericho was a steep climb, rising about 4,000 feet in about 40-kilometer radius. And this is somewhat the last stretch of the journey going to Jerusalem. Look at verse 29. It came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And verse 30, saying, go ye into a village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. Verse 31, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Now, this passage, before we continue, alone, as simple as it is, demonstrates great things. This passage of Jesus actually sending two of his disciples to get a donkey for him. First of all, it conveys the omnipotence of God. God knows all things. He knows all things. There was a village, there was a donkey, it's never been ridden, there was an owner, and he knew almost what the owner was going to say. And this describes the omnipotent, the omniscience of God, I should say, excuse me. And God knows everything. He knows everything, and also conveys the authority of God. God is the Lord, and we should do what he commands. And he says, go, in verse 30. He says, go, and they went. And he simply made it clear to include that if he, you know, says anything, tell him that the Lord has need of it. Specifically, the Lord has need of it. Jesus ascribes to himself deity. Deity. By the way, it's a good response when people say to us, why do you do what you do? It's because the Lord tells us to do it. And by the way, one of the things that God tells us to do is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Amen. He says, go into the world. He says, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and also where? In earth. And he says to the disciples, go. That's the authority of God on earth, not only in heaven, that God has given us a mandate to go. We don't need a permit. We don't need a permit to go and preach the gospel. The gospel, preaching, God has already given us a permit to preach the gospel, the word of God, and we don't need anyone to tell us to have a license to preach. Amen. Number three, the ownership of God we see. God owns everything. Now, consider this. Why wouldn't it be looked upon as if these two disciples were going to, you know, steal the donkey? I mean, it's not their donkey, right? And they were just going to unloose the donkey and take him? Because God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. Christ is the creator of the universe. Everything we have is his. They are God-given. By the way, the donkey now would be priceless because Jesus sat on it. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Man, that would be a wonderful thing to say, Jesus sat on my donkey. Yeah, it'd be priceless. Amen. Anything Jesus touched is priceless. Yes. You can't put a... and anyone with good sense would, you know, give freely those things to God when he asks for them. Anyone with good sense. But everything belongs to God. The beast of the forest, God says, is mine. All the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. But also, not only his ownership, but his sovereignty. God is sovereign over the hearts of men. You know, God can intervene at any time if he wishes. God is able to move the heart of man to fulfill his perfect will, like he did with this man. We don't see any response from this man. No reaction, no ifs or buts or why. He just freely gave the donkey to these disciples when he heard that the Lord is in need of it. Somehow, we don't know the details. There was a working in this man's heart in order to give a brand new donkey to these disciples. Something had to take place. The Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Not only over men, but God is sovereign over animals. This donkey has never been broken. Never, no man has ever ridden this donkey before. Didn't buck, didn't kick. Jesus happily sits on it and it takes him where he needs to go. Obeys. See, the donkey even obeys God. The donkey even obeys the Lord. Number five, we see the faithfulness of God's word. God's word can be trusted. Everything that Jesus told his disciples was going to happen, happened. The donkey was there. They received the donkey. There was no hiccups, no problems. There was no complications. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. God is faithful. When God says something that is going to happen, it's going to happen. You're going to find a village. You're going to find a donkey. You're going to find an owner. It happened. And you know what? Everything that is in this book can be trusted. It's the word of God. I shouldn't doubt God's word. Everything that he says, his promises are good. 1 Kings 8, blessed be the Lord that have given us rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that he had promised. They have not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Jesus never fails. His word never fails. Everything that God says in this book will happen. Every promise will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God won't. Every word will be fulfilled. Jesus calls his disciples to fetch the donkey so he can ride it into Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember that Jesus had been to Jerusalem several times. But this is a special occasion where he would take a ride to Jerusalem to be celebrated. You know, in the ministry of Jesus, there was times where he didn't want people to know that he was the Messiah. And he tried to discourage, you know, a public, following. You know, people just followed him. But at this time, he purposely plans and prepares this event. He prepares a donkey. He knows what's going to take place. And he will be publicly worshipped by a whole multitude of disciples. And for the most part, his ministry now would come to an end. It would come to an end. Or it's coming to an end. But something else had to be fulfilled. Because we see the prophet Zechariah prophesy this event. And this is what I want to talk about here today. I want to talk about the prophecy recorded, the praise and rejoicing, the Pharisees' rebuke to Jesus, and also the potent response that Jesus gives to them. Have a look at Zechariah 9:9. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was actually fulfilling this verse. You can leave your finger there, but look at Zechariah 9:9. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, the part of, you know, one of the reason Jesus allowed this public worship was because he was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Jesus made sure that he will be the fulfillment of prophecy. This is why he was baptized. This is why he did certain things, because he was submitting himself to the will of God. And this public demonstration that would aggravate the religious rulers, as a matter of fact, it would be the very cause to bring the enemies of Christ together to plan to kill him about a week later. This public demonstration would be the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. He made sure that the rejoicing was going to take place. He made sure that he was going to ride on a donkey, not a horse, not a chariot, a specific donkey. Now think about that for a moment. Why a donkey? Lowly, riding upon an ass. I mean, he could have asked for a white horse, amen, but not yet. Not yet. Yeah, that's coming. But he lowly riding on the donkey because he was submitting himself under the will of God. God the Son made himself of no reputation, submitting himself under the authority of God the Father, making himself of no reputation, took a form of a what? Servant, became a man. He could have had a chariot. He could have had a horse, but he didn't. The King cometh unto thee. This is prophetic, the coming of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Didn't deny that for a second. Pilate affirmed that. He's just and having salvation. The righteousness of Christ will be the substitute for our salvation. Nothing more, nothing less is needed. It will be prophetic. The just, righteous Messiah will come and bring salvation to his people. And that's the only way we can have salvation. Lowly, riding upon an ass. He humbled himself. It's Zechariah's prophecy. And he will fulfill that prophecy. And the people would rejoice and praise him. Notice now the praise and rejoicing. What was the purpose of it? They were praising their king. They were rejoicing in the coming Messiah. It's important to understand that majority of the crowd perhaps didn't even realize why they were rejoicing or the significance of this celebration. Perhaps some of them amongst this crowd will be, you know, shouting out, "Crucify him," about a week later. Some people just don't know why they do what they do. They just go with the flow. There's a celebration. Hey, there's a king in town, but do you really know who he is? Do you really know who's riding on an ass? Do you really know Zechariah's prophecy? This is him. This is the king that comes. This is the savior that's going to come and redeem us. For the most part, I guess the majority of them thought that he was going to come and deliver them from the Roman Empire. I thought, that's it. A week later, they find him in handcuffs, if you will, and then they just turn on him. What kind of savior is this? What kind of savior is this? What's the purpose? The purpose was the king, the Messiah, would come to deliver, to bring salvation, to bring redemption. In John's gospel, we see even Jesus, basically say, we see John's gospel say to his own disciples, Jesus' disciples, that they would not even understand the fullness of this. Have a look at John chapter 12. Just leave your finger there, or the significance of this. Look at verse 15. He says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Look at this. These things understood not who? His disciples. At the first, even his own disciples didn't really understand the significance of him riding upon this donkey. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. Then remembered they that the things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. Then they remembered. So the whole process of what was taking place, they did not know the significance of it. Now, second of all, another purpose for their praise was in fact that they would witness, or some have witnessed, Jesus raised a dead man, Lazarus, from the dead. Have a look at verse 17. The people therefore that were with him in John 12, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, he raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And so we see that there were people that had come to see Jesus because they saw a dead man raised, or they heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Remember, the Bible states that many believed on Jesus because of Lazarus's testimony. As a matter of fact, it's found in verse 9 and to 11. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but for who? That they might see Lazarus also, for whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put who? Lazarus to death. What did Lazarus do? Nothing. He was just the byproduct of God's grace and salvation, God's grace and power. He didn't even do anything, and they wanted to kill him. Why? Because the Bible says in verse 11, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and what? Believed on Jesus. It was a living testimony. His life was a byproduct of God's grace. People were believing on the Lord because they see the dead man raised. The majority of them were there praising and rejoicing Christ for his miracles. But that's the purpose. But look, notice their practice, the way in which they worshipped him. Look at verse 35 in Luke 19. They worshipped the Lord with their clothes. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now that was a sign of respect and honor. They used the clothes to roll out, if you will, a carpet. This meant a lot in that time. People were perhaps, poor, and they didn't have a lot of clothes. So to lay out your garment meant a lot. They were laying down something that was, cost something. It was a sacrifice. And it was a sign of respect and honor. And number two, they worshipped the Lord with palm branches. It's not found in Luke's gospel. It's found in John's gospel. They took branches of palm trees, John 12, verse 13, and went forth to meet and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Carrying branches of palm trees and other branches was symbolic of victory and triumph. As a matter of fact, John, as he writes in Revelation, gives us a little insight of what will take place as we worship, as the saints worship him at the second coming. He says in Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which had no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Salvation, victory, triumph, with palms in their hands. Sign of victory, triumph. They worshipped the Lord with a loud voice. Have a look at Luke 19, verse 37. It was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives. It's getting close. The whole multitude of the disciples began to what? Rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a blessing it is to be able to praise God with our voices. This specific praise was taken from Psalm 118. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. We are encouraged from the psalm to sing to the Lord with our voices, with a psalm as well. Psalm 98, you don't have to turn there, but just listen. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. We're encouraged to sing to the Lord. We're encouraged to sing psalms to the Lord. We're also encouraged in the New Testament to sing to the Lord as we look back to our great God and Savior. Have a look at Romans chapter 15. Leave your finger there in Luke. Romans chapter 15. And look at verse 4. or five. Leave your finger in Luke chapter 19. Look at Romans chapter 15. You say, why are you taking me there? Because I want you to see that God is not only calling the Jewish people to praise him with a loud voice, but God is calling Gentiles to praise him with a loud voice. God calls all men to praise him with a loud voice. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with, look at this, with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. Lord means to glorify and lift his name up and praise him. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to praise him and glorify him and lift up his name by praising him. However, some people didn't like that. Have a look at verse 39 in Luke 19. Some people didn't like seeing people praise the Lord. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, really, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to shut up. Rebuke them. Are you going to let them continue to praise? Are you going to let them continue to worship you like this? Rebuke them. The Pharisees didn't like it. You know, if he had just been a man, sure, rebuke them. And if he had even been an angel, sure, rebuke him. But he wasn't. He was the God-man. He was the God-man. And he deserves to be worshipped. Amen. This is the very first time we see Jesus. Yes. Publicly. Publicly. You know, show his deity. And receive great worship. They didn't like it though. They didn't like when the multitudes followed him. You know what John says in John's gospel? He gives us a little bit more information. He says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. See, we didn't prevail. We didn't win. What's going on? The whole world is gone after him. You see, what's taking place? They felt defeated when they saw people praising the Lord. People that the enemies of the cross don't want God's people to praise him. You say, why? Because they want to be followed. They want to be worshipped. They want to be commanding. They want to be the master. They want a following. That's why. And the moment they see God's people following the Lord, they get insecure. A man of God said, nothing tells Satan and his followers you have lost like the praises of God ringing in their ears. Satan has lost because when God's people are really worshiping, their hearts and minds are on him. And they can't stand it when we really worship God. So how does that look like? A few hymns on a Sunday? No.
That's right.
No.
That's right.
Not at all. Not at all. You know, the devil doesn't like it when we worship God with our lives. He doesn't like it when we follow the Lord with our whole heart. He doesn't like it when he sees us worshiping God and serving God and praising God. I want to remind you something, brethren. Worshiping God is more than just a few hymns on a Sunday. And for the most part, people are not even doing that. You say, why? Because the world, Satan, wants the worship. You know, even Satan tempted Jesus to worship him. He led him up on a high pinnacle and he said, all this could be yours if you worship me. He says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. That's what the little g god of this world is trying to do. And if we don't wake up, we're just going to go follow the multitude. Yeah. They don't want us to worship God. They don't want us to serve God. Well, you think this whole thing is against, this is against God, my friend. The little g god of the world is in control and is against God and his people. Oh, it's not obvious. It's against, no, of course, he's a little subtle devil. You think he's going to make it completely obvious to us? He wants to close the mouths of God's people. He wants to cripple them. He wants to take away their voices. And it's working. It's absolutely working. Shh, rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. Yeah, this happened right from the beginning, brethren, with Adam and Eve. God set himself as an authority over his people, and the devil said, had God really said? Getting you to doubt this book. Did God really say that in his word? This happened with Pharaoh. When God sent Moses to deliver his people so that they would worship in the wilderness all the way to the promised land. And Moses gives them four beautiful negotiations. Excuse me, sometimes I get the names mixed up, but you'd give me grace for that. You know what I'm talking about. Four beautiful, beautiful negotiation. And I just want to work a message on this because that message is burning in my heart too. Let me just paraphrase here. Just listen carefully. The first negotiation that he gives Moses, and he wouldn't let God's people go to sacrifice in the wilderness. He says to them, Pharaoh says to Moses, sacrifice to your God in Egypt. That's the first negotiation. You can sacrifice, but stay in Egypt. In other words, I'll let you worship, but it's got to be on my terms. What did you think Moses said? He says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. He went back and said, God says, I want it done this way. That's what we're going to do. You know, God has a way for us to worship him, serve him and honor him. Amen. It's not like God hasn't given us a way. It's very clear how God wants the living church to worship him in dark days. But the world says, hey, you can worship the Lord. Just do it in front of a camera. Don't meet together. You say, yeah, but they love you. You know, they love us. They want to protect us from the virus. Yeah. I'm starting to see that they don't really love us. Who do they love? Themselves. They want to be worshipped. They want the authority over God's people, and they do it in the name of, we love you. We're looking after you. Yep. And some churches now say, yeah, you can go to church, but just hum. It's not even a law. Why are the people of God doing that? Can you imagine if it was legislation? We're finished. Are we going to hum? No. We've got to sing because the Bible says to sing to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing to the Lord with a loud voice. Yeah, now just stay in Egypt and sacrifice. Just do it Pharaoh's ways, on Pharaoh's terms, on Pharaoh's land, in his country. Moses says, no. I'm going to do what the Lord's telling us to do. Amen. He wants us to go and sacrifice over there. Yes. The second one, he says, serve God, but Don't go too far. Seeing that Moses wouldn't compromise, a plague came. Pharaoh started shaking, and he says, okay, you can sacrifice, but stay close to Egypt. I want to keep an eye on you. I want to watch you. You can worship God, but we're watching you. You're keeping your distance. Don't give each other a hugs and kisses. Oh, they're not saying that, brethren. You want them to make it obvious? You want the devil to make it obvious? Come on. The world system, the Pharisees, the religious rulers are in on it. Yeah, they're holding hands. The mainstream churches are bowing down. What do you expect? They always work with the government. They were in on it. They were together. As long as we don't follow the king, as long as we don't follow Jesus. Yeah. Stay close here. What do you think Moses responded? What do you think Moses did? Once again, he wouldn't accept it. Warren Wiersbe says, don't be a fanatic, says the world. It's fine to have religion, but don't get too serious about it. Don't live this Bible. Don't just see how you can, you know, manage your way through society and just tone it down and you'll get through. You'll live long enough. Number three, serve God, but leave your family behind. That's what he said, Pharaoh. Can you even think about what his negotiation was? You really think that we're going to leave, you know, our wives and children here? Well, yeah, he says, just let the men go. I mean, that's some audacity. Huh? The audacity to even negotiate something like that. And Moses just says, we'll go with our young and with the old. Amen. Amen. We're going to take everybody. We're not going to leave no one behind. The young and the old. You know, the enemy wants to destroy families. He wants to divide families. He says the fourth one, serve God, but leave your wealth behind. Leave the cattle here. What do you think? We need the cattle, Pharaoh. We've got to worship God with it. Doesn't make sense to leave the cattle behind. And I love how he says, what he says. He says, our cattle also shall go with us. There should not be a hoof be left behind. Yeah. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. William MacDonald said, it was a clever break from the politics of this world. But he feared not Pharaoh. He said he feared Pharaoh so little because he feared God so much. So much. You know, it also happened that the devil used Herod to shut the mouths of those that went to worship little baby Jesus. Herod, the little cunning devil. Go find out where he is so I may worship him. Really? You want to go worship Jesus? No, you wanted to kill him. You wanted to get rid of him. He's a liar. You think Herod was for Christ and the followers that went? No. Where is he? He was the one that was really shaken. Knowing and understanding, hey, there's a king being born here in Bethlehem. Where is he? I want to go worship him. You want to kill him because you want to be king. You want to kill him because you want the authority. You want to kill him because you want to be worshipped. That's the whole system of the world. Satan wants to be worshipped. He uses, you know, puppets. What do you think the Antichrist is going to be? A puppet of the devil. That's all. And he's going to set himself up to be worshipped. And it's slowly getting there, you know. It's called transition. It's called desensitization. Little by little, little by little, before you know it, people won't even know that they're worshiping him. But because they've departed from this book. I love the potent response that Jesus gives. This verse here just rang in my heart to no end. He says, and he answered them when he said, rebuke thy, he says, I will tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Not just immediately. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the stones praising God. If we are silent, if the saints are silent, then the stones will sing. Wow. So I began to think about it. It's either the saints or the stones. Either way, God's going to get the praise. Who's missing out? Us. Us. Why? Because we've been made to worship. All things were created by him and for him. We were created not to worship the system of this world. We were created to worship God among the heathen. At what cost? At any cost. We see it lived out in the book of Acts. What a potent response. Now, there was no way that this celebration wasn't going to happen. It was going to happen. Zechariah said it was going to happen. Hey, listen, the patriarchs were waiting for this day. Moses was waiting for this day. Abraham was waiting for this day. All the godly saints of the Old Testament were waiting for his coming. And there was no way that this wasn't going to end. It was going to happen one way or another. History pointed toward the wonderful event. It's amazing to see that God is even able to give a voice box to the stones. He can make these dead stones living. That's what he can do. You know, John the Baptist testified to that, didn't he? John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God can create a following from stones. He can. But you know what God wants? Free will agents, free will offering, free will praise. And brethren, you know what that takes? Sacrifice. That takes sacrifice. That takes somebody to not be ashamed of Christ. That's what it takes. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. It's not unusual for creation to praise God. It's not strange. We see it in the book of Psalms. He says, Let the trees and hills and ocean, rivers, mountain, valleys, cattle, creeping things, birds, fields, let them all praise God. It's not uncommon for the whole creation of God to praise him, because he's worthy, but he wants his people to praise him and serve him and follow him. Notice the word if here. If these should hold their peace. Why if? Well, I believe for some believers, it was never going to happen. I believe for some of these saints, there was no way they were going to shut up. No way. Why? Because they were overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because by the word of their testimony, the redeemed will say so. They couldn't shut up. You say, why? Because they loved not their lives unto death. That's why. The word if would indicate that I believe to some that it wasn't going to happen. They were going to praise him. And there were some genuine believers amongst them. Even though they did not know the severity or the full, the reason why the celebration had taken place, they knew that they were going to praise him. The coming king, riding on that donkey. Maybe to some of them, they would have started thinking about Zechariah 9:9. saying, is this him? This is him. It's coming to a head. Even though they don't know the full capacity. Listen, we don't know everything about everything. We don't. And we won't know everything about everything. But one thing we do know, we cannot stop following him. We cannot stop worshiping him. We cannot stop praising him. We cannot stop serving him. We cannot stop. That's why, you know, it reminds me of Paul and Silas. If you want to go to the book of Acts, Acts 16. Acts 16. And look at verse 16. Notice what the Bible says there in Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much what? Gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So many days she was just following him, until Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master, look at this, saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. So what was their crime? Helping a possessed woman be freed from a devil? Well, they didn't care about her. You think they cared about people? What did they care about? Money. Has anything changed? Has anything changed? No. The love of money is the root of all. You know what the motivation for people to do what they're doing? Money. They want to make money. Yep. Now, their crime was to deliver this poor woman from a devil. And they get charged for that. Well, have a look. In verse 20, verse 21, and teach, this is another indictment on them, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. Being Romans, they're pushing their doctrine on us. We're Romans, we can't follow what they're saying. Yeah. We can't follow all these different things that they're trying to teach us. We're Romans. And the multitude, look at this, rose up together against them. Who rose up? The multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes. Why? What was their crime? Please tell me, what did they do that was bad for them to rent their clothes? Man, they lost the plot. You think they would have killed somebody or did something harmful to somebody, but they delivered a woman from a devil. They were helping people. And look what they get. The whole multitude turns on them. The magistrates lose it altogether. And they commanded that they would be what? Beaten. And then, verse 23, and when they had many stripes upon them, they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them what? Safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, almost like a dungeon, not the outer prison, the inner prison. It's like complete isolation, okay? And made their feet fast in stocks, so they bound them. But look at this. All this takes place. They get persecuted, beaten, you know, bashed, put into the inner prison, like a dungeon, dark perhaps, cold, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And sung praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What time was it? Midnight. How loud were they singing? They were in the dungeon, unashamed. Didn't care. They were singing to their God. So what'd they do wrong? Nothing. What'd they do? Help people. Preach the gospel. What do they get? Beaten. Put in prison. And they sing at midnight, unashamed. So much so that the prisoners heard them. You know, the beating didn't stop them. The bars didn't stop them. Being bound didn't stop them. From praising God, you say why? Because they were holy men of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and men that would sing despite of their circumstances. Why? Because they knew that the loving kindness of God was better than life. I don't know about you, but I look at these men, I'm thinking, what a testimony. Amen. What an absolute testimony. Amen. To be in that predicament and sing. Amen. To God. That's an absolute smack in the face to our 21st century Christianity. Right there. Smack in the face. Hum? You want to hum? When I read this, and I said, hey, you know, let's just sing quietly so the neighbors don't call the cops on us, so they come in and break up our fellowship. Thank God we're still singing. Amen. But sing! Amen. Let them come. For praising God? Spurgeon said, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we read the notes by the daylight, but the skillful singer is he who sing when there is not a ray of light to read. Songs in the night, he says, come only from God. They are not in the power of men. What caused these men to break out in praise? Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So why? Because the stones will sing if they shut up. That's why. And they weren't going to let that happen. Not for one second. God moves them to do something that He commands. They're going to do it. So they could die. Be quiet. I didn't care. What would you do at this time? Man, you try to do everything to comply. Shh, you're going to wake up everybody. They didn't care. When God moves your soul to sing, to serve, to worship. Man, that's something else. Yeah. The psalmist says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Wow. Albert Barnes says, the Christian may find more true joy in prison than the monarch on his throne. Yeah. What were you in prison for? Because I want to sing to God. Oh. Are you sure you didn't break COVID-19? COVID what? More like Jude 19. Sensual, not having the spirit. These ungodly heathen. Oh, you know that they're for us. The world is for God. They're for God's people. Yeah. They want to protect God's people. No. Listen, friends, I'd rather die in prison singing to God than to live in this house and not sing. God is my witness. I'm going to shut my mouth and put a mask and tape over my mouth. Yeah, they can. But I'm going to be singing all the way as much as I can. Yep. Yep. So why are you so, you know, because if I don't, the stones will. And it's either the saints or the stones. Which one is it? Well, I want to be a saint singing. Because the stones are going to do it if I don't. Yeah. And they'll probably do a good job being under the control of the mighty God. Yeah. Have a look at Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Look at verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And that includes among the heathen. I'm not going to be ashamed to be a light and a salt in this dark, perverted world, because that's what God wants us to be. Amen. And if we don't do it, the stones will. It's either the saints or the stones. May God help us. Amen. Saints of God, worship God, serve God, sing to God in any circumstance, in prison or out of prison. May God give us the grace in that hour to burst out in praise, no matter what. Because if we don't, the stones will. Let's pray.